right, Luke chapter 23 this afternoon. I prayed about what the Lord would have us to deal with this afternoon if we were to preach, and it's not something probably that you would consider maybe to preach in a meeting such as this, but it's what's on my heart, and so I want to be sensitive to the Lord, and I pray God will speak to us. Greatest day of my life was the day I got saved by the grace of God. I was in a horrible pit, in miry clay, and a lot of sin in my life, but the Lord brought me out. Set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I know what the world looks like, and I know what the world smells like. It has a stench about it that is just unmistakable. And I only say that for this reason. There are pastors that have never been out in the world, and not that you need to go out into the world to understand things of the world and recognize what's not of God. But we have to admit that there are some naive parents and pastors that are not recognizing what they're seeing out there in their congregations of good Bible-believing churches. And I mean by that indications and symptoms of worldliness. And there's an element of that in every church. I don't care how hard you preach, how straight you preach. There's an element of that. But there's people that are just flirting with disaster, and they do not realize where they are. And so I pray this afternoon God will speak to us from these verses. I'm going to preach on 3 hours from hell. There's a man in this text that literally came to within 3 hours, 180 minutes of hell, before God saved him. And I pray that there's not someone here that close to hell today, although you could be. There's no possible way that I can tell enough stories to scare you into being saved. But I am preaching the Bible and a Bible truth. If you're going to be converted, it's only going to be through Bible truth. I've never been an entertaining preacher, as Brother Rackley dealt with that last night. I believe in standing up, opening the Bible, preaching the Bible. If Bible can't reach you, nothing else can. So let's notice these verses together. I'll let you remain seated, but verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now we know in reading other accounts that in the beginning both of the malefactors were railing on the Son of God. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the 6th hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. 3 hours from hell. This is where this thief was. 3 hours from the flames of hell. 3 hours from eternal, never-ending punishment. 3 hours from eternal banishment from God. The psalmist said in Psalms 22, just reflecting on no doubt what Jesus, the cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe for that moment of time, Jesus felt eternal banishment from God. What it would be like to be banished from the presence of God. To not have God speak to you again. To not sense God's presence anywhere around you. My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never again would he hear his voice. Never would he have hope. Hell is a place of hopelessness. Never could he be comforted. Never could he be touched or blessed. Everything would end in just 3 hours. However long he had lived, whatever age he was at this time, his life came down to just a few hours from hell. Just a few hours. If he knew Jewish customs, and probably he did, he knew he only had 6 hours from the time his crucifixion began till the time they would make sure he would die. It was a day of preparation. He would not live past the 9th hour. Here's a man who understands, I am about to die in 6 hours' time. And yet he goes through 3 hours of that and seemingly no change in his life. You've sat through hours and hours of preaching last night and through this week. Has there been any change in your life? You probably, growing up in this atmosphere, been in hundreds and hundreds of services. Power of God has fallen. You've seen things take place. You've sensed the presence of God. You've seen the miraculous power of God working, birthing people into the family of God, and yet there's no change in your life. Now, I cannot be like the Holy Spirit and just point people out in the congregation, but surely there are young people here who are not ready to meet God, and you're of age. You've been dealt with. You've lived the length of years that you've lived, and you've been awakened to the things of God, and there's a sense of right and wrong in your life, and yet you are still unconverted. At no point in his life did he ever give his life to God. No sin ever grieved him enough to turn to God. I'll tell you, sin in my life began to grieve me. It began to vex my soul. I got sick of my sin. I felt filthy in my sin. Sin was no longer pleasurable to me. But he had sinned, and he had sinned all of his life, and knowingly and choosing this way of life, and maybe he had the mentality, everybody else is doing it. All of the other young people in the church are involved in it. They all go to the same places I go to. There's no sense of urgency about being converted in their lives. They sat in a service like I sat in, unmoved and unbroken and unyielding. I'll tell you. You can justify just about any sin you can imagine going on the face of this earth this morning. No fear ever troubled him enough to turn to God. The fear of death, the fear of plague, the fear of the unknown, nothing turned him to God. No blessing. No blessing ever humbled him enough to turn to God. You know, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'm just simply saying this morning, this man is at the last few hours of his life, and he is 3 hours from eternity, and yet up until this point, unmoved. What is it going to take to move you? Well, I thought about preaching on the ark of God, and I thought about preaching from the book of Proverbs. And Brother Dale, I told my wife earlier, I said, if he calls on me to preach, this is the direction I'm going in. I'll tell you what a camp meeting this could be, and this may be the last camp meeting you're in, if God in saving grace reached down and dealt with your heart just hours from eternity. What about the last few hours of your life? Will you know it's the last hours like this man? No, you can't know that. You can't. unless you're on death row. Nobody here knows how long you're going to live. Will you be ready to die, or will you enter into eternity and the final hours unprepared? Let me ask you this. Will you hear the voice of God in the last few moments of your life? Amen. How can you know? Amen. Most people that are dying today in hospitals are so heavily doped and just morphine or whatever sort of painkiller, they cannot keep a conscious thought. Here's a man in the last few hours, last few minutes of his life, hearing the voice of God. But will you hear the voice of God in the last few moments of your life? I want to look at a few things this evening, this afternoon, that I pray will speak to our hearts, and I'll be done. I want to deal with, first of all, the life that he led, or the life that led him to this point, 3 hours from hell. Just quickly, it was a life of emptiness. It had to be, because he was stealing and sinning, trying to fill the emptiness in his heart. The child of God, we're content with such things as we have, whether we have little or much. We're content with the grace of God and the goodness of God. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Whether I'm abased or abounding, it doesn't affect my relationship to God. I'm not more spiritual with more things, and I'm not less spiritual without things. My relationship is linked to the grace and the goodness of God. Why do people do what they do? They're empty. They're empty on the inside. They are not satisfied with the grace of God. They are not satisfied with what He says to them from the Word of God. They are not satisfied with what they can get out of fellowship with the brethren in a church service like this. I am. I came from a life that had to do this and had to be involved in drugs and had to be involved in liquor, and for going on 30 years, I've had none of that. I've had no external excitements. It's just been the good grace of God that has contented me. Why do you have to be involved with so many things, even in church? Because you're empty. There's a huge void in your life. You're constantly having to be entertained, as our brother preached. You don't want your mind going in this direction or that direction. A life of emptiness. It was a life of lawlessness. He was under Moses' law and under Rome's law. But basically, he would have, or he would not honor or obey any law. Any authority, any rule, any governance. I will not have anybody tell me what to do. Amen. Well, preacher, we think we need to leave the church because there's just too much pastoral authority, or too much rule, or too many rules. And my child could fit in better there. They'll fit in there only as long as they are not crossed with what they want to do. He lived a life of lawlessness. He was a rebel. Do not tell me what to do. Do not restrict me. Do not restrain me. Do not crowd in to my world. And that's basically where people are today. They don't want to be crowded. They don't want to be dealt with. Amen. A parent had better win the battle with their child at an early age. I tell our people, and I've said it for years, if you're disciplining your child and your child's looking in the other direction, you better get their attention. Amen. Somehow, some way, I don't know about the home he was brought up in. I don't know about his parents. I don't know about his background. But he would not come under any sort of law. And we live in a lawless society today. I don't care how many rules you make about conduct in a church service. You know, I don't like to see young people talk in a church service. And I'm not talking about asking about what verse did he say, those sorts of things. I'm talking about just passing notes. Obviously, openly, just basically not involved in the service. I cannot handle that. And not that it's going on here, but I just cannot handle that. I don't believe we need huge sections in our churches where the young people just basically have their own little church of rebellion is what it is. We come to the house of God to hear the man of God preach the word of God. And I'm telling you, it is only the preaching of the word of God that's going to reach their heart. Amen. But he lived this life of lawlessness. I don't like authority and I don't like rule. And the further you go in this lifestyle, you hear me from the back to the front, you hear me. The further you go in that lifestyle, the harder it's going to be to reach you. The closer you'll be able to get to the very flames of the lake of fire, unbending and unyielding and unbroken. Hard. I'll tell you, they defy policemen, they defy parents, they defy teachers in schools. It's unbelievable. It was a life of ruthlessness. Lawlessness led to ruthlessness. He eventually committed a capital crime. He has been sentenced to die. Well, my son could never become this hard. I'll never get that hard in my life that I'll do these things. You're thinking wrong, my friend. It was a life of shamelessness. He lived this way all the way up until his arrest and conviction. Oh, I got ashamed of my life. I did. Someone said something about me as I rode through town one day in the town I was born and raised in. And associated me with the lifestyle that I lived. And it got back to me and I thought, oh, what if my grandmother knew what I was involved in? Now notice secondly, and this is very important, the darkness that dominated him there. At least 3 hours before he died, the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion, the sway that it held over him. Well, a lot of people think, if I get this close to death, I'll change. I'm going to change. I'm not going to live in sin all of my life. I'm not going to sit in church and cut up the whole time. Eventually, I'm going to be saved. When I get married, I'm going to get saved. When I have children, I'm going to be saved. The next camp meeting, I'm going to be saved. Sin gets a tighter grip on you. I mean, you're rejecting light, and darkness is the consequence of that. You read Romans chapter 1, and as they reject light, it gets darker and darker and darker until they reach a point in which they have a reprobate mind, one which is void of judgment. Here's what that means. They can look at right and they can look at wrong and they cannot distinguish between the two. And it all started with rejecting the gospel. It all starts with sitting in a church service and saying no time and time and time again. You better start praying. If you're a teenager here and you're not saved, you better start praying. God will deal with your heart. And God will speak to your heart. I'm telling you, darkness will dominate your life where you sit in a service. They can preach about heaven. They can preach about hell. They can preach about Calvary. And you be basically unmoved in your heart. Notice, he didn't change as he was being nailed to the cross. I mean, they're literally driving nails through his hands and his feet. They crucified them the same way. And this did not change him. This did not move him. He is, under the sentence of death. And the death sentence is being carried out. And he's not broken. He's not affected. He didn't cry out for mercy as he hung on the cross.
And he's going through that awful agony of death by crucifixion. He's not crying out for mercy. That's hard, my friend. That's very hard. Very, very hard. He wasn't convicted as he joined in with the other railers railing on Jesus on the cross. Think about this. Here is a man dying. And yet he's in such a darkened state that when the others begin to rail on him, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. And all of the other things that the Spirit of God graciously chose not to record, the blasphemies that were being spoken on that day. I tell you, I think we repeat far too much from the pulpits that do not need to be repeated in the way of what the world says. But there were blasphemies and there were cruel, harsh statements and no doubt vulgar statements being made. And he joined in with them without any conviction whatsoever. I'm talking about the darkness that dominated him, and he's 3 hours from hell. He knows he's going to die, and he's still filled with blasphemy and sin. I'm telling you, my first memory as a boy, my very first memory is walking with my daddy in Fort Benning, Georgia. He was in the Army. About my third or fourth memory that I can recall is sitting in Violent Park Baptist Church with a spirit of revival on that church when I was about 4 years old. I'm glad God planted some things in my mind as a 4, 5, and 6 year old boy. I wonder what was going through his mind as he's approaching death. And he's not thinking thoughts about repenting. He's not thinking thoughts about dying. He's not thinking thoughts about eternity. He's joining in with the other reprobates and rebels. There's just one man like him dying on one side of Christ, but the rest of them are basically railing on all of them that are being crucified, and he's joining in with them. You want to separate yourself from the wicked? You think you're going to separate yourself from the wicked just whenever you want to? How do you know that if you sat in church services and paid no attention to the Spirit of God as He's worked and you basically shun Him, how do you know you won't do it the last few moments of your life? Amen. I'll tell you, there's something about doing despite to the Spirit of grace in a service. When the Spirit of God moves in a service, there's something about how we treat Him that I think affects what he accomplishes in any given service. I'm glad he works in spite of some things, and I'm glad he can reach in a very dark church and save a soul as he did mine going on 30 years ago. But what about you? You look like the world. You act like the world. You smell like the world. You embrace the world. You want the world. Everything about your life is worldly. Where is God at in your life? And you're going to change the last few moments of your life? How do you know you will? He did, preacher. Yeah, but I'm telling you, we have one account of this. We don't have hundreds. Thank God we have one. But we don't have hundreds. I'm talking about a man dying and they drive nails through his hands. And he doesn't repent. I'm talking about a man dying and he's suffering in agony and he doesn't repent. He wasn't concerned as he died on the cross 3 hours. His strength had weakened. Blood had run out of his body. Breathing's now very hard. Just surviving is an awful thing. And he still hasn't repented. 3 hours. My, the hardness. The callousness. The corruption. I'll tell you, it's It's nothing short of the grace of God that any of us are converted. Nothing short of the grace of God that I stand here as a preacher of the gospel. Amen. What about you? So there's the life that led him there. There's the darkness that dominated him there. But then there's the Savior that spoke to him there. How important was this voice among all the other voices? Now you've got to realize this was a chaotic scene. I mean, there were the voices of hatred that were being heard there. Boy, the air had to be filled with hatred. Crucify him! He's a blasphemer. He's born of fornication, and on and on and on they went. He claims to be the Son of God. If he is, let him save himself and us. It was just mockery. And I'm telling you, there's something about when a crowd begins to move and cry out. It's just something about a mob that takes over, a mob mentality. Suddenly you're drawn into it, and suddenly you're involved in it. You're thinking like they think. The voices of mockery, the voices of ridiculing, the voices of the rulers were heard there. The authority figures are crying out. People they looked up to, I'm telling you, it was just a scene that was anti-God. Anti-holiness. How depraved are we, preacher? Look at what we did to the only perfect man that ever lived. That is how we feel about holiness in our unconverted state. No, there's no goodness in you. There's no righteousness in you. There's no affinity to holiness in you. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be wallowing in our sins. But he's hearing all of these voices, all of this blasphemy, all of this ridicule. But then there's a voice that's different than all of the other voices. And he's hearing words that are being spoken differently. And then think about this, Brother Dale. Here he is dying. Blood's run out of his body for 3 hours. I mean, the agony in his mind, the mental torment he had to be going through. And they tell me that they just have to push up on the cross to get breath, to just fill their lungs with air. So I'm saying that he's hearing all of this, and it's just a carnival-type atmosphere, and yet there's a voice that he starts hearing. And he's hearing words that were not devoid of sincerity. He's talking to the Father, and he speaks to his mother, and he's talking about one caring for the mother, and behold thy son, and behold thy mother. How could a man be talking like that at a time like this? They were not words denouncing his accusers or betrayers. There was not a word of this nature at all. No. He could have been condemning. He could have been pronouncing judgment. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm telling you, this man is 3 hours from eternity, and he's hearing what he's never heard before, cared to hear. Listen to me. You're going to have to work at paying attention in a service. And the larger the crowd, the more the distractions, and the more difficult it is going to be for you to hear the Word of God. But I'll tell you, that man was 3 hours from eternity, and he started hearing words that were most unusual. Last place he wanted to be was hung on a cross, being executed. The best place he could possibly be is in this place right here. Oh, I'm not talking about physically. But I'm telling you, the only place that man could be, where he could hear, where he'd probably even be willing to listen. I mean, his world was nothing but dark. His friends were all a bunch of heathen and rebels. And here he is about to die, and he's hearing for the first time the words of the Son of God. I'll tell you, you better get in this church in a place where you can hear the Bible preached. If you need to move, you need to move. You're sitting with a crowd and all you can hear is their voices. You need to move.
Oh, I tell you, what a gracious God we serve. 3 hours from eternity. And he's hearing, Father, forgive them. How can he say these things after we've said to him what we've said to him? They were not words defending himself or his claims or his deeds. They were words opposite of what others had said to him. He's saying the opposite. His accusers were saying, crucify, and he was saying, forgive them. They were words that were requisite for all. I needed him to forgive me, and you needed him to forgive you. Mary needed to hear the words that he spoke. The thief on the cross needed to hear these words. Now notice the changes that came to him 3 hours before he died. There was a change about what they were saying and doing. You remember in Matthew's gospel, and the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Here he is being crucified by the Son of God, and there's a transformation taking place. He's hearing him. He's watching him die, and he starts changing. Well, I tell you, I was under conviction for months, and at different times, I remember at 13 years old, 15, 16 years old in high school. I remember after graduating being under conviction at different times. But God really started pressing home on me for the last 6 months of my life before I got saved. I mean, dealing with me in conviction. But think about this man here. He starts changing. There was a change about Jesus. This man hath done nothing to me. There was a change about himself. We indeed justly are being crucified. We are guilty. We don't want anybody to be guilty. We don't think anybody has sinned enough to go to hell. We're too busy trying to pamper their self-esteem and tell them how good they are. The Bible pronounces judgment on all of us. Amen. But he starts changing. There was a change in him. There was a change in how he felt about Jesus. But then he cried out and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was a change in his destiny. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. 3 hours. He's 3 hours from eternity. You know, I don't know how close I came to eternity. I ran my car off a bridge one night and I could have drowned and should have drowned. And other incidents of things that we were involved in. But God spared me. And I'll tell you, I want to stand here and magnify the grace of God. What a gracious and a good God. I had a friend one afternoon who, for whatever reason, he was just a heathen, but he clenched his fist and pointed his fist toward heaven and took God's name in vain and said, do you hear me? And he took his name in vain. God should have killed us both right on the spot. But I mean, it stunned me that he would do that. But I'll tell you, in my own way, I clenched my fist and said, no God for me.
I'll live my own life. But there was something about that experience there as a little boy that would make me from time to time, Brother Dale, I'd say, God, please don't leave me alone.
Yes.
I mean, as a 20, 21-year-old heathen, I'd lay in bed sometimes and I'd say, God, please deal with my heart. Keep dealing with my heart. I remember leaving the apartment one night. We were going out on the town there, and I remember stepping through the threshold of the door. I remember as I stepped through the door, I said, please don't leave me alone. I got under such conviction that I called my grandmother that on a Wednesday afternoon. I said, Grandma, I'll be at church Sunday. I knew I wouldn't break my promise to her. So that Sunday morning came. I'd been out all night Saturday night. But Sunday morning, my phone rang at 8:30. It was a friend of mine saying, let's go to the river. Let's go skiing. That's what we'd always do, hang out on the river. I said, not today. I said, I'm going to church. I promised my grandmother I'll go to church and I'll be back. Maybe I'll see you in a little while. I got ready, went to church, and stepped through the doors of Second Baptist Church. There's a large vestibule there, large mirror right there. My granddaddy was a deacon in that church for 50 years. And I met him. He'd always be outside. I met him. He shook my hand, silver-headed man, just a gracious man. I said, where's Grandma at? And he said, she's in there on the left side. So I stepped through the doors and looked at myself in the mirror, and I said, today's a day, oh boy. You got to do something today. You got to do something today. And I walked in that church service and sat down, and I looked up in the choir, and on the right side of the choir, there was a guy that I'd done wrong things with. I didn't know why he was in the church, if he'd changed. I hadn't seen him in a while, but anyway, that wasn't on my mind. I went in there and sat down beside my grandmother, and she clutched that old black purse, you know. She sat there, and she probably knew why I was there. About 15 minutes into the preaching, the tears started flowing, and I was trying to hide the tears from my grandmother. He preached. I don't remember what he preached exactly. I knew the gospel. I knew how to be saved. But I remember looking over her, and I said, Grandma, I'll be back in just a few minutes. And one person moved that day, and that was me. And I came to that side of the altar and knelt to center and got up a saved child of God. Amen. I went home and I walked through the front door of my house, and I said, Daddy, where's Mama? He said, she's in the back there somewhere. So I turned, went down the hall. I didn't see her. I turned into her bedroom, didn't see her. I knew she had to be in the bathroom off of the bedroom. I went in there and fell on her neck. I said, Mama, you don't have to worry about me no more. I got saved today. I remembered some dope I had in my bedroom there. And the devil seemed to whisper to me. Maybe it was my own mind, but just finish that and then start living right. And I went in there and got that and carried it in there into the bathroom and flushed it. Never have been back to it again. Now I'm telling you, there are some people in this building, you're not ready to meet God. Everything I saw out there in the world. See, your parents, maybe they never have been out in the world. Maybe your pastor's never been out in the world, but I've been out there. And I know what it looks like. I know what it smells like. And I'm telling you, you have every look of somebody who loves the world. Don't get to this point in your life. I'm amazed at how hard we are in these days. How hard we are. 3 hours. 180 minutes from eternity, Brother Dale.